Well, good morning, Hope. The readings this morning's Aaron's already read, but I'm going to read it again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we come to what is the last beatitude. And over the past month, we've looked at what it is to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker. And I guess perhaps we felt an affinity with certain of these blessings over others. I can strive for meekness, to be poor in spirit, but well, I'm not so sure about being merciful, especially to those who have deeply wronged me. Now, I'm not sure it's an either-or situation that we're given here. The expectation is for us to endeavour to reproduce not some, but all of these characteristics in our lives. Myra mentioned this last week, and I agree. In fact, this is how men and women of the King are meant to behave when we become subject to the kingdom of God. This will be the yardstick by which we will be held accountable, the standard by which our actions will be judged. So what we're saying is this, that not one of these characteristics, not one of these beatitudes can be taken or exist in isolation. We can't pick and mix the ones we like and dismiss the ones we don't. They must all come together and be found as part of the life of the child of the King. And of course, this is a work in progress for all of us, isn't it? As we struggle to realize these blessings in our lives. And so we make every effort to live this kingdom life. Are we reminded that everything will go well with us if we do these good things? Well, no, because while this is part of the blessed life for the child of God, the results of leading this type of life might lead to persecution and trouble. And we're reminded of this last in this last beatitude, aren't we? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's interesting that directly after saying that we must become peacemakers, as we were hearing last week, that Jesus finishes with the possibility of mistreatment. John Stott, speaking in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says this: from the work of reconciliation through peacemaking to the experience of hostility. Yet, however hard we may try to make peace with some people, they refuse to be at peace with us. And we've all known this, haven't we? We've all known this through perhaps bitter personal experience, or have known of friends or relatives who have gone through the pain of fractured relationships. No matter how hard they have tried, there remains hostility that never seems to be able to be healed or reconciled. This causes great pain and distress. It can be a price that they pay for the faith that we all may profess. And yet, despite this, for the believer, our aim is to make these things part of our new nature and character, so that they become part of our identity, who we are, what we should be known as. You know, our conduct should stem from that. Character comes first. Our conduct should flow. Behavior follows belief. Kingdom entrance begins on the inside, forms our character. Are we poor in spirit? Do we mourn over our sinful lives? Do we aspire to meekness, humbleness? We then express this kingdom life through our conduct. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We endeavour to show mercy where it is not deserved, to be pure of heart inside, working out peace with God, which alone is only possible through the reconciling work of Christ. Peace out when we sometimes need to forgive others and are reconciled, and the barrier is broken down, and then peace within. When sometimes we have to forgive ourselves from the shame and the guilt that may consume us because of some past misdemeanor. Yes, I can accept that God will forgive my sins. I may even be able to forgive others, but can I forgive myself? Because if I cannot do this, then I've not really accepted the fact that God has forgiven me, for he knows everything and is greater than our hearts that may condemn us. As John reminds us in his first letter, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So, this morning, we can rest in his presence with this great truth, and it can liberate us from any sense of shame or guilt that we may feel or may have enslaved us from our past. The need to forgive ourselves. And because believers seek to uphold and make every effort to live out these kind of beatitudes and stand up for them in hard and difficult environments, then we're further reminded this, that suffering in the form of persecution will follow, be it insult, slander, threat. Paul reminded Timothy and us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so as we live out authentic kingdom lives, at some point along the way, persecution or opposition will happen to us. And in that sense, persecution will then become very personal. Notice the pronouns in the second part of this verse. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You know, it's implicit that the call to persecution is as much a beatitude as the rest. In fact, you would have noticed that it's a double appeal, going from the general, blessed are those, to the specific, as we have noted also, the personal, blessed are you. Persecution is the badge of honour for every believer, and should come as no surprise when we're faced with it because of our faith. And as John Stott points out again in his book, we should not be surprised if anti-Christian hostility increases, but rather be surprised if it does not. We need to remember the complementary woe that Luke records in his gospel in chapter 6. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how the fathers treated the false prophets. Universal popularity, being people pleasers, is as much a loss of the false prophet as persecution was of the true. Now, does that mean we shouldn't have a good testimony among people, that in professing our faith, in witnessing to others, and others seeing our candidates, should they not speak well of us? Well, of course not. This woe that Luke records is about giving people what they want to hear and not speaking the truth in love, however unpalatable that might be at the time. The false prophets were often popular because they spoke only what the people wanted to hear and not actually what God was saying. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a very solemn story about a false prophet named Hananiah. Jeremiah, who himself suffered terribly and persecuted terribly, as Jesus reminds us, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jeremiah had been told by the Lord to tell Judah and the surrounding nations that they were going to go into captivity in Babylon. But rather than resisting this outcome, the priests and the people were told by Jeremiah to be subject to the king of Babylon, to go into slavery, and then they would live. But it wasn't a popular option. After all, nobody wants to be a slave. But in a visible demonstration of this, Jeremiah was to have a yoke of wood placed on his neck and on his shoulders to show that the people and the nations were to come under the yoke of Babylon. And then Hananiah comes along, another prophet, and he gives another prophecy that the Lord would break this yoke, and within 2 years of Judah and the nations going into captivity, they would be restored. And Jeremiah reminds Hanani that only if a prophecy came true would a prophet be recognized as being truly a prophet. And in demonstration of the truth which he believed, Hananiah takes the yoke from off Jeremiah's neck and smashes it in the house of the Lord. But no sooner had Hananiah said and done this than the word of the Lord came back to Jeremiah that the yoke of wood would now be replaced with a yoke of iron. Listen to the final comments in Jeremiah 28. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, and I will even give him control over the wild animals. And the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. You see, telling the priests, telling the people what they wanted to hear, being a people pleaser. Jeremiah goes on. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. And in the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah, the prophet, died. Truly, truly, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and a great responsibility to proclaim the truth of his word. And this is a salutary warning to us that sometimes as believers, and particularly as leaders, we have to say hard things, true things in love, rather than be people pleasers and saying what people want to hear. And when we do that, we may suffer, and we may face insult, and we may face slander, and we may be called liars for righteousness' sake. You see, there comes a time when we have to stand up and we have to be counted worthy for the name we profess to follow. Now, most of us have never really suffered physical persecution in this country, as we were reminded in our prayer meeting for the persecuted church last Tuesday. We would like to think, wouldn't we, that we would respond in the way described here in this beatitude. Not that this country has always been blessed with religious liberty or freedom to express our faith. The reformers suffered terribly. Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, to name a few. Famously, Latimer and Ridley were tied together and burned at the stake in Oxford in 1555. Latimer was believed to have said to Ridley, as the flames engulfed them both, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall not be put out." And indeed, the candle does still shine, however dimly, because of the faithfulness and the sacrifice of such men. It has not gone out. However we may feel about the church and its witness to the world, we should note that all the darkness in our world cannot put out the light of one single candle. We are now the beneficiaries. We are now, we have now the blessing of these, the sacrifices of these men, the freedoms that we have to worship and our faith and to practice it without fear of oppression have come from the likes of these exemplary saints of old. You know, our Christian heritage hasn't just happened. It's come at a great cost. But, you know, given the way some of us, and I hold my own hand up here, respond to life's inconveniences, let alone mistreatments, I suspect we may be all sadly lacking. Would we be like the sower whose seeds falls on rocky ground when trouble or opposition comes, quickly fall away? Well, we hope for better things, don't we? Oh, that we would play the man when faced with such adversity. You know, we'd probably say, wouldn't we, that the past 9 months have been some of the most difficult times that we have ever faced. Some have accused the government, some have accused authorities of maltreating, persecuting the church, or closing the church through our inability to gather together. Sadly, this has divided some believers in some instances. But we know, don't we? We know that there's really some extenuating circumstances for this, rather than direct opposition for churches to worship together. Persecution is certainly too strong a word here, especially when we consider the martyrs of old, as we've just read about, or as well as the heroes of faith and what they endured. We read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers, some faced flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. And this is what Jesus means when he says, "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, when we suffer for Christ's sake, we follow in a long line of those who have gone before us. The wounds and hurts that may come our way are our medals and badges of honour. What we share in is the one who has gone before us and set us an example. This should be nothing new to us. It's our identity with both him and the prophets of old and the saints down the ages. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we read this. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until a full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been." You see, here our brothers and sisters do not just seem to suffer what often appears to us as random acts of violence and persecution, but somehow in the unfathomable determination of God, this seems to be his will for their lives. They suffer, they pay the ultimate price for their testimony and for the word of God. And so, what should be theirs and our reaction to these things that afflict us, that afflict them? Well, certainly patience, wait a little longer, as the Lord says. Yes, but Jesus tells us plainly here in this beatitude, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, they should rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer. How contrary is that to normal human experience? How countercultural is this? You know, when Peter and the apostles had been brought before the religious authorities in Acts chapter 5, they were forbidden to preach and to teach in Jesus' name. And they replied that their obedience was to God and not to men. Eventually, after being threatened with death and they were flogged and released, it says they went away rejoicing and being counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. You see, the world's reaction to tyranny and to oppression is often retaliation to fight back. Have you been mistreated? Have you been overlooked by family, by your employer at work? Do you feel justified in vindicating yourself because you've been treated shoddily and unfairly? Well, not so. The follower of Jesus, we are to rejoice as only a Christian can rejoice. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. In fact, later on in this chapter, Jesus says we should pray for those who persecute us and make our lives hard and difficult. Can you do that today? Can you do that when you go back to work tomorrow? Can you do that when you next meet your family who've perhaps given you a hard time? You know, we may lose everything here. We may lose everything here and now, even our very own lives. But, you know, we shall inherit everything in heaven and in the life to come. You know, Jim Elliot, the famous, the well-known Ecuadorian martyr, said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his possessions, his life, what he has, what he owns. He can't keep it to gain what he can't lose: salvation, eternal life, an inheritance that we can't even begin to hope or imagine." And as we've said previously, persecution is the badge of honour that the Christian wears, their token of authenticity, their genuineness of faith. You know, if you're persecuted today, you belong to a noble and rich tradition, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before us, but also mainly since it's because of him and on account of him that we and they suffer. You know, someone has said this: today many believers find themselves in equally hostile environments, whether because of a culture of secular unbelief or outright persecution. Often the only way they and us can deal with the situation is to pray and to call out to God for his intervention, and also long for the day when we'll enter our true home and receive our inheritance in full. I guess the time to worry is when we are no longer disturbed by our surroundings and feel at home already. But you know, if God is real as he claims, if the Bible is true, if heaven is to be gained, then no brief earthly anxiety, no matter how severe, can rob the child of God of the joy and the prospect of eternal glory that lies ahead. In Luke chapter 21, when Jesus speaks about the events culminating in the end of the age, when the world is convulsed and men faint because of what's coming upon the world, and you know, we might say, well, that looks pretty much like it is now. We are exhausted. We are challenged. We are told, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Brothers, sisters, today we need to stand up. Brothers, sisters, we need to lift up our heads and we need to look up, because our redemption is closer now than when we first believed. May these words challenge us and encourage us today. Amen.